expository messages from each. God then kind of like puts me in between the navigational beacons and says, this is where you're going to go this morning, and this is what you're going to preach on, because this is the text. It's a great way to control me. It's a great way also for you to realize whatever comes at you was from God. So we got another message this morning that I'm going to speak to you on, and I really don't want to preach this message. It's a little bit of a strange title, if I was going to give it a title or a thrust that I wanted to make from the message. And the title would be, or the point would be, the danger in doing right. Kind of a strange thought, isn't it? But I got looking at the passage and I'm seeing the Lord give all these instructions on three different things that if you look at the way He says it when we read the text already, you'll notice nowhere in the text is there in the Lord's mind any question as to whether or not you're doing these things. He just takes an assumption that, hey, listen, take heed when you give your alms that you're not doing it the wrong way. Take heed when you pray that your praying is a certain. Take heed when you're fasting. Three things God's assuming anybody that's interested in sitting at the feet of Jesus and listening to a message from Jesus Christ, that's interested in going out of their way to hear from the Lord, the passage assumes we're all doing these things. So that right there might be enough to just say, let's have an altar call. Because the three things are given, praying, and now it's really going to get ugly. Fasting. Folks, if you ever stop to consider us a little bit and how we operate, it is truly mind-boggling to imagine that we know God Almighty. I mean, we know Him personally, right? There's got to be more in here than that, than know Him personally. He saved us. We have His words. We know what we believe. We know why we believe what we believe. What a privilege it is to be a child of God, to be saved, to have the indwelling Holy Spirit, to have the perfect words of God. And yet we go through our Christian life so lazy oftentimes about it, with this attitude that if I'm doing the right things, then I'm right. And that is not what the Bible teaches at all. The phrase given a long time ago when I grew up with it, and listen to me, I'm not being critical. I want you to understand what I'm saying in the proper balance and in context, please. The saying growing up was, do right till the stars fall, right? I heard that a lot. As I was, just do right, just do right, just do right, just do right. And can I say, that is a great thing to teach your kids, and I still believe today you just do right. Can I also say that sometimes you don't feel like doing right? Your motives are wrong. Your attitude is wrong. You're doing it for the wrong reasons, with the wrong concepts in mind. But you should still do right because it's right to do even when you don't feel like it. I mean, how would you like it if one Sunday morning I said, I don't want to be a hypocrite, so you come in, sing, the specials go on, and I just sit down in the back and don't get up? Preacher, it's Rob's up there like, doing his thing that he's always trying to let me know what's the last verse, because he knows that I might not know where my mind is and I might be there looking here but thinking about something over there. So he's like, do you guys see the subtle nod he gives me when it's my time? I'm looking for that cue. Until then, I'm good. And when Rob's giving me the, hey, preacher, are you with it? Then I'm like, okay, I'm not. What about Rob's up there? It's time. Time, preacher. And I'm like, I don't feel like it and I don't want to be a hypocrite. In all honesty, being for real with you, I don't always feel like it. There are days that I get up, or Wednesday nights or Sunday afternoons, I get home and sit on my couch, or Sunday mornings you get up and it just all kind of comes apart, if you know what I mean. And it's like my frame of mind isn't where it should be. And I'm begging God to help me. And I'm like, Lord, please, I got to get this under control. I don't really feel like going. I don't really feel like preaching. And I got my own problems, my own worries, my own frustrations, my own struggles going on in my life. And I come into church. And guess what? When it's time to do right, you do right because it's right to do. You don't use the whole I don't want to be a hypocrite thing as a cheap excuse, as a cheap escape to get away from doing what's right. Because listen, if you don't do what's right, you just did what was wrong. And the Bible says, you'll reap what you sow. So, I mean, I would rather just have a draw than have a loss. You understand what I'm saying?
Yes, sir.
But I want to warn you, there's a danger in the habit of doing right because we have to do right. There's a danger in thinking, because I gave my tithes and offerings, because I prayed and asked God for something, because I skipped a meal or a couple of meals or a couple of days worth of meals or a week of meals, I mean, holy cow, can't imagine that. Then therefore God is obligated to see my holiness and to see my works, and because I did right, now God has to bless me. Can I just say this before we launch into these three things that we're going to look at, because God spells them out. And again, the first one, if you know me at all, you know I don't like this first one. But can I say this before we launch into them? Sometimes I've done right, and you know what I got for it? Goose egg, man. Actually, sometimes I've done right and went into the negatives as a result of doing right. I have done right and lost from a human perspective, from what I wanted or had hoped from doing right. When I've done right, I've lost as a result of it. You know what that is? That is a great opportunity for God the Holy Ghost to shine a light into my soul and show me why I'm doing what I'm doing, and expose to me my own heart and my own motives when they were off, because I did right, and as a result of doing right, it went bad for me, and now I cop an attitude. Even though my Bible, all the way from start to finish, I see people doing right and suffering because they did right. And I mean suffering. I'm talking humiliation, I'm talking pain, I'm talking loss, I'm talking things going against them because they did what God wanted them to do. That's tough. That's hard preaching. It's harder living. But there's a danger in doing right and thinking because you did right that you're all good. Just because you do right doesn't mean you are right. And that's what I believe the Lord is pointing out in this passage. And He's saying this. He's saying, take heed right out the gate. Right from the beginning, He's saying, listen, you got to watch out. There's a danger here. Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. What He's pointing out, first of all, is, hey, listen, when you give, you better make sure that your giving is for the right reason. Watch out, there's a secret danger in learning to give. I did tell you that I don't want to preach this message. There's a reason in all the years that we've had this church here, we've never passed an offering plate. And let me just pause for a real quick second. There is no sin, nothing wrong, nothing inappropriate about passing an offering plate. Did you hear me? I don't think we're doing it the right way and everybody's doing it the wrong way. I'll never forget, a few years ago, we were sitting at a special meeting and all of a sudden they're like, all right, we're going to take up the offering, and this whole thing's going on. And my littlest one at the time, now she gets it, but back then she looked at us and she went, what are they doing? The offering plate came by. I'm like, I'm taking them an offering, honey. They don't have a box. Is that okay? I'm like, yes, it's okay. God's not mad. He's not going to burn the place down. Relax. You know what I like about the box in the back? I like the message it sends, that we don't care about your money. We care about you. Amen. Having a conversation yesterday with somebody at the open house there, and he was talking about his business and what he does, and how when things are going bad in his business, he's got the capabilities. He's the boss, and he's usually working on his team and getting his team going. But when things are going bad in his business, he says, I can just go out there and kick the bushes and make it happen myself, and that brings my team's numbers up because I have what it takes to do it. And he's like, I was thinking about you, and you can't do that. How do you do that in your industry? And I said, you don't. You just trust God. I'm not preaching this message because I care about your money. You want to know something? Let me just be like transparent with you. I hate that word. Everybody's just made that word. So I'm always transparent when I'm preaching. That doesn't mean I tell you everything there is to know about me. Forget it. It ain't happening. But I'm being real with you. I want to put an addition on bad. I mean bad. I'm praying about it. I'm seriously praying about it. I think we need it. I think it's time. But you know what I've learned? More than wanting to put an addition on, I want God's leadership one day, one step at a time. We've all learned that in the last 2 years, haven't we, with that building over off of 23 and all that could have happened with that, and how God delivered us because He knew coronavirus was coming. I want an addition, but I ain't looking forward to payments. But I'll do whatever God wants us to do. And if you'll follow me, we'll do whatever God will want us to do. And that's not me being a dictator. I'm going to present it to you. We're going to vote on it. Because really, when it comes to money, there is a spiritual component to it. You shouldn't preach on money. You know what I have come to realize? And I came to realize this a few years ago. It doesn't really matter if I do or don't preach on money. Because the people that give never mind it. The people that don't give are the ones that say, why keep preaching on money? Well, I mean, what are you going to do? Leave the church? We don't want you to leave the church. We want you to stay here for your sake. For your sake, not the budget. For your sake, we want you in church. I don't want you to leave over money, but I've made the point for 13 and a half years. I'm not after your money, but its subject is still in the Bible. So when God brings us to it,
Amen.
We preach on it. You know in the Old Testament what the almsgiving was? It was over and above a tithe. Now here's a real hot button is the tithe. Are you supposed to tithe? Are you not supposed to tithe? You give 10%, is it 10% of your gross or 10% of your net? You know what my answer to that is? Pray about it. Don't ask me. Because when you ask me, I know what I'm saying. I know I'm saying ask. It's not appropriate. When you ask me, you know what you're doing? You're trying to find out what I do. And that ain't none of your beeswax. That's between me and God. And it's supposed to be between me and God. Most of the time when you have to ask the question, there's a reason you're asking the question anyways. And I have to be very careful about answering those questions like this. Pastor, should a Christian wear shoes like this? And I pointed out my shoes before. They're a great illustration, and I'm super proud of my shoes. I like the bling, man. I'd be doing the whole alligator skin thing if I could get away with it. I mean, not pink, but just about anything else besides pink and purple. I'm with it. I like that stuff. But if you had to ask me, should a Christian be wearing these shoes while you have them on, you've already sinned. Excuse me? Whoa, 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 time out. Wait a minute. What did he just say? Yeah, because you weren't sure whether or not it was right or wrong. And since you weren't sure whether or not it was right or wrong, but you did it anyways, not being fully persuaded in your own mind, you took a chance on offending God because you wanted to do it when you weren't sure whether you should or shouldn't. Ooh, we got to be real careful when it starts coming to some of these standards that everybody wants to push on everybody else. Or, oh, that's stupid. You shouldn't feel that way. You should. Well, I don't believe that. That's not what I would do. Yeah, and you might be causing somebody else to sin against their conscience. You know, there's a lot of things in the Christian life that are in secret between me and God. And it ain't my salvation. It ain't the fact that I'm a Christian. It ain't my Bible. It ain't the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's a lot of things between me and God that are supposed to be in secret between me and the Lord. I've always, from day one, taught you to give as the Holy Ghost of God leads you to give and just follow Him in the giving. And man, it's amazing how God's taking care of this place. It is literally miraculous what God's done for us. You know what you did when you were given to help the kids get to camp? You were given alms. You just might not have realized it, and I know you were giving alms because we still hit our church budgets, right? We still had our church budget both months. So that's a great example, perfect example, right in front of you, live and real, on how the Holy Ghost of God led His people to do what He'd have them to do with their money. It's honestly a subject I don't even really think in this church I need to preach on that much, but there must be one or two here that need it because it's in the text. So you still supported the work. That's what they did in the Old Testament. They gave the tithes. The tithes would go into the temple, would support the priests and the Levites in the work of the temple. And almsgiving was when they're walking through town and there's a blind guy. He can't work. There's a lame guy. He can't work. There's a deaf guy. He can't work. There's a widow. She doesn't have somebody to provide for her. There's the fatherless. They don't have a dad to look out for them. And God would direct His people when they saw that and they had enough in their pocket to take care of them. And you see a brother in need that has need, He'd say, you give to help that brother. That was God's economy. Folks, that is not Marxism. It is not socialism. It is not what you even see happening in America today. Nowadays in America with all the programs and everything going on, people can get money for nothing out of somebody else's paycheck through the taxes. They can get something for nothing when they're able-bodied and capable of working. They can get aid. That was never God's plan. In God's economy, He wanted His people to follow Him, live by His rules, and take care of one another. And if God's people were doing that, then the poor who were destitute were taken care of. You know, in the New Testament, the Bible says if a man provide not for his own, especially they of his own house, he's denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. That's pretty brutal talk. God expects people to work. It's funny because my phone will ring like crazy and it's always somebody looking for free money. Oh, well, you're a church. You're supposed to help people. Me and Dave went a few years back. Somebody called and she kind of put the pressure on. And I said, well, let's see. She did the whole you know, thing, the whole girl thing, you know. And you got to understand, like, I'm not a chauvinist by any stretch of the imagination. I'm a girl dad, all that stuff. But there's been a lot of emotions in my life. I grew up with two sisters. I can be, you know, my girls have the power, but some random woman trying to pull, I'm like kind of maxed out already. All my compassion's gone. So like, don't pull the emotion card. I'm like, Grace, what do you think of this one? You know, so you tell me whether or not I should be compassionate or just let this one roll.
Right.
Dave and I went over there to visit, walked in and sat down, and if I'm lying, I'm dying. Or, you know, like one preacher says, if I'm lying, may God kill Dave. We walked in the door. and Dave, there's a stack of bottles, isn't it? Empty beer bottles. You remember that, Dave?
Yes, sir.
Right on the right-hand side of that whole wall, and I'm talking a lot of money worth of beer bottles, empty. Cigarette tray full. Cigarettes everywhere. Dave's like, well, where'd you get the money for all this? I'm like, he's the perfect guy. I'm the pastor. I'm the nice guy. I'm sorry. He's just the deacon at our church. He's a little rough around the edges. Well, you know what you need, ma'am? You need the Lord. You need to come to church and hear the man that God gave us preach the Word of God to you. You know Dave's style. Kind of had a point, didn't he? You know what you ought to be doing? You ought to be giving. He said, take heed when you do your alms that you don't do it to be seen of men. My preacher said this. I'll never forget Brother Lynn's preaching on money. I can still see him in my mind. He had an illustration. He'd say, man, I pull it out here and give it, and God puts it in here. And I pull it out here and give it. And I'm like, what's that? God, and I give it, and God puts it in. Like, it's amazing how God always provides for somebody who was willing to give. It's true. That's even New Testament. That's not Old Testament. That's New Testament. But your motive for giving isn't, okay, Lord, I gave. Now, where is it? Your motive for giving is a secret motive. It was something the Holy Ghost of God put on my heart to do, and nobody else needs to know that I gave to help somebody. You know, I'm a little bit leery about taking money from people. I'm not a little leery. I'm a lot leery. Because a lot of times when they give to you, then it circles back. They're looking for a favor later. Hey, I'll do this for you, but hey, can you? That ain't giving, church. No Christian being led by the Spirit of God ever gives that way. No Christian being led by the Spirit of God ever gives in such a way as to say, look what I did. He's so generous. He's a tither. You know what God's done for me? I mean, God's been good to me in this church. Very good to me. And this isn't always possible every time, so as I live a little bit more and get out of my bubble and out from underneath my rock and my family, my church, and nobody else in the world, I'm beginning to realize I have to be careful about some things because this isn't always possible. I've been in churches where the pastor has to do everything. And I mean everything. He has to count the money, pay the bills, balance the checkbook, prepare the messages, vacuum, clean the toilets. I mean, the pastor's mowing the grass. I mean everything. And I'm telling you something, if those guys can keep their heart mind and their heart right and their mind right, I'm almost positive that the pastors with hundreds of people and great crews are going to be behind them at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. Because a pastor who's been treated as good as you folks have treated me and as God has treated me, I got a lot more responsibility on me to go the extra mile. And I'm not talking about work myself half to death so I'm out of the ministry by the time I'm 45. I'm talking about the extra mile spiritually in my mind, in my heart, in that book, in my preaching, in my praying, in my ministering. You've taken a lot off my plate. So I got no excuses. I didn't have time to study. Hogwash, don't sleep. Every once in a while it gets that crazy, so it's just time to stay up all night. Sorry about your luck. Get up at 2. But I want to say this. God's been good to me to where He's always put people here that we could trust, that played by the rules that, sorry if this sounds wrong, the rules that I set, and have the proper checks and balances in it and abide by those things and have managed our finances here at the church well, I've never had to count an offering one time in 13 and a half years. I do know every week what came in and whether or not we're on budget, and I'm very much overseeing all that, very active in all that. But I don't count. I don't look at who gives what. I've never looked at who gives what at our church. You know why? That's supposed to be between you and God. I wonder what would happen if all of a sudden I was one of the guys counting the offering. I wonder how many people would be like, "Oh, we better start putting our name on it." I never wanted that. I want us to do these things the way God would have us to do them, and then let's together watch God work as we obey God and follow God. He said, you better take heed about what? About money. My preacher said, when a man's money ain't right, his morals won't be either. In other words, when his motive for the ministry is money, that corruption and that evilness, because the love of money is the root of all evil, when that's running through a guy's heart or through a guy's veins and he's worried about the money and preaching for the money and cares about your money, then that man's so corrupt, he said, usually you'll find out that man's also twisted in his morals. Because the love of money is the root of all evil. I never forget somebody coming to me and saying, "You know what I love about this church?" I said, "Know what? You don't have to give when you come here." But did anybody stop and tell you who I am? I am the pastor of the church. You just said that right to the pastor. God had been here a long time when he said that. And I said, "Oh, Jesus, yes, ma'am." Exactly what Mrs. Ferguson just said. Bless him, Lord. You know what my question is? Brother, where are you at with God? Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. It didn't say where your heart is, there will your treasure be. You know why you spend all that money on boats and fishing and hunting? Because you love boats and fishing and hunting. Mm-mm. You know why you love boats and fishing and hunting more than Jesus? Because you spend your money on boats, fishing, and hunting. Isn't that weird how that works? You ever notice you got to do right sometimes and your heart follows after it? The danger is doing right because it's right to do and thinking because it's right to do. You just box God into blessing you and always taking care of you. And I will tell you this right now, a lot of times, and I'm telling you, if it ain't just me, I'm sure it's not. God will watch you to see if you'll do right, whether you feel like it or not, and whether He blesses you or not. And when He clips your wings and cuts you back and doesn't bless you, when you did do right, He's watching to see where you'll go with that. Boy, I'm telling you, there's a thing about that in secret. There's a thing about that personal work of the Holy Spirit and that personal work of God in your heart and in your life that's for nobody else. It's for you and Him. You won't believe what will come out of your life down the road if you can pass that test of doing right because it's right, no matter what. If you're single and you're keeping yourself right, you're trying to wait for marriage and be right, what if God doesn't show up by the time you're the age you set in your mind? Do you see what I'm saying? The danger of doing right is I'm going to do right because I want this, that, or the other thing out of God. You follow me? I'm going to give because I really want that car. I'm going to give because I really want the promotion. I'm going to give because I don't want God to blow up my furnace and I don't want my tires to go out and I don't want my tranny to slip and I don't want... I'm going to give because I want to make sure everybody knows I'm one of the givers around here. Over the years, you'd be shocked how many people come and say, "Preacher, I just sold a piece of property. I got a huge tithe check, but here's the condition." I said to the one individual in a very kind, calm, relaxed conversation, because I was old and mature and weathered in the ministry at the time, I said, "You can take your tithe check, you can put it in your pipe, and you can smoke it." And I said it just like that, but a little bit louder. Because it's appalling to think you can use money to manipulate your way into the ministry, or into the preacher's heart, or into the heart of God. It ain't about what you get out of it. It's about what He did for you, and it's a personal thing between me and God, and it has nothing to do with nothing else. It's in secret. Some use this, let not the left hand know what the right hand's doing and all that stuff, as an excuse not to give. Or excuse to say, well, I'll give, but I'm going to drop in cash. Nobody's going to know what I'm giving. Well, that's good. That's fine. That's in secret. That's between you and God. But the whole body can't move forward corporately unless the bank can see we have this many people giving, and here's how faithful and regular they are, and here's how much the bank has to see all that stuff to get a loan. You know how some people use these things as excuses to hide? Use Bible verses as an excuse not to do what they know God's teaching them to do. Can I just suggest one more thing to you, and then we're going to move on. You ever pull up at the stoplight, see that old drunk standing there with the sign? Wounded vet. You're like, I bet. Maybe he is, maybe he ain't. And the Lord says, there's a 20 sitting there. And you say, we'll make a deal, God. I'll give him a track. Well, he's just going to use it on dope. He might. He might. But if God told you to give him a 20, God would never, yeah, but you passed him a track and wouldn't give him a 20. What if it had nothing to do with the dope head, the drunk? What if it had to do with God saying, will you give him something? Oh, but nobody around you knows. Nobody in church is going to know. Nobody's going to be tooting your horn unless you go telling everybody what you did. Nobody's going to be tooting your horn about the $20 or the $50 or the $100 bill you left the waitress at the restaurant. Yeah, but she was late with my food and it was cold and she mixed up my drink. And you ever have the Holy Spirit tell you to put a 20 in there, 20 in there, 50 in there, 100 in there? But we leave gospel tracks all the time. I'm embarrassed to tell you this, but I had to do what I had to do. And years ago when I was in Crown College at Bible school, I had to work at Ryan's Steakhouse as a waiter. I think I've told you before because they gave you that look. We've heard this before, preacher. You know what they all said? I wouldn't work on Sundays. You know what the day was that they hated working the most? All the lost people. They hated Sundays. They got flooded about 12, between 12 and 12:30. They were run to death by people who were hangry. And they said that the tips were the worst ever. Folks, something is wrong in the church. That would be the day they all should be fighting about giving, because these people keep dropping these gospel tracts. But man, opening up that track and finding that $50 bill in there, sure worth it. Maybe I'll read that one. There's something different about these people. Oh, but we're not going to get any recognition with the brethren when we do it that way. The Lord said it's the hypocrites that give like that. The one that caught the Lord's eye was that old widow woman heading out with her widow's mite on my desk, on this bookshelf right next to my desk. I have a widow's mite and a piece of plastic paper that somebody gave me. He said, I want you to have this. That's a widow's mite. You wouldn't believe what a widow's mite looked like. Your penny looks like a $100 bill next to a widow's mite. I got that sitting up on my bookshelf as a reminder. God doesn't look at giving the way men do. The rich man in the sweet car with the nice suit writing a big check with a comma in it on a monthly basis might be a stench in the nostrils of Almighty God. The old widow woman walked, trying to get her way out the back door and dropping in her mite. God might go, wow, did you see what she just did? Because in secret between her and the Lord and her simplicity, that really meant something to God Almighty. I want my giving to be from the heart. I don't want it to be, I got to give a 10% because the preacher's coming after me. God's going to judge me. That's a danger. That's a huge danger in giving. That's not the motive for giving. The motive for giving is me and Him. Thank you for saving me. I appreciate you saving me so much. I want to hear the book again next week. Appreciate you saving me so much. I want to make sure the missionaries get their money. Appreciate you saving me so much. I hope we can make more room for more people to come and get saved. And I hope you answer those prayers that I've been praying, Lord, for more people in the area that need a Bible preaching church and an old school pastor in their life, not some kind of a corporate business where we can go and get the worship of God the old fashioned way. God, I want to be a part of that. And it's between me and you. Bless my offering. I put it in and ask God to multiply it. But that's in secret. It has nothing to do with you. Second thing he warns us about, and I got to get moving, is probably more important than the first one. Verse 7, but when you pray. Notice he's assuming that we pray. He's just making the assumption. But when ye pray. He's not saying, but okay, now first of all, folks, let me lay this out right. You got to make sure that we're supposed to be praying. And here's all the verses on praying. And Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. That was the Old Testament. It's repeated in the New Testament. And Jesus prayed. Look at all the times prayer appears in the Bible. He's assuming we know we need to pray. And if there's ever a day we needed to pray, it's today more than ever before. Every one of you ought to have a prayer life. If you're old enough to understand the words I just said, you're old enough to have a prayer life. Amen. And the day may come when you can't do anything else other than pray. You don't have the energy anymore to get out and be doing and active and a part of everything. But boy, you sure enough can pray. I need some people who are praying on Saturday that the visitors will come on Sunday, that the people that have been witnessed to through the week will get a hold of them by the Holy Spirit, that'll work on hearts, that'll provide for the ministry, that'll keep the preacher straight and keep the preacher going. Get a hold of the hearts of these kids and the teenagers and the young people. We need people that are praying. But he said there's a danger in prayer. What are you talking? There's a danger in giving? Yeah. There's a danger in praying too. What's the danger? When thou prayest, verse 5, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Praying is not for your personal promotion. Praying is not about how gloriously spiritual that you are. When somebody comes to announce to me, I just want you to know, preacher, I'm a prayer warrior. I do that little like thing in the back of your throat that burns and is real gross. And you know what, I'm not trying to be too gross, but you get my point, right? You might be doing a lot of praying, but according to the book, he might not be listening unless you're just having a weak moment and I'm being too hard of a judge. I'll acquiesce to that. But outside of that, if this is your habit, that ain't the way to pray. But you notice it's a very religious thing. It's a very normal thing for religious people to give. Do you know a big reason why Islam is spreading in this nation? They are givers. They're known to be givers. I know that would nobody would never say a good word about them. Hey, listen, they're wrong. They're antichrist. They're going to go to hell without the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not backing them and supporting them. I'm saying religion and religious people are givers. It means nothing unless it's done God's way. You know why the Roman Catholic Church is the richest institution? You should read the book, The Vatican Billions. They got people that give. You know what? You know what Muslims probably outdo the born again Christians on? Prayers. Oh, they're prayers, man. You know what God expects of us? Pray. Everybody likes to pray when everybody else is there to hear me pray and listen to how spiritual I am, because I'm going to use the King's English when I pray. Dear God, Thou art our God. Hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done. You never use Thee, Thou, and all that stuff when you're talking normal, but when you start praying, all of a sudden you're Mr. 1611. Right. See that. I'm all about 1611, you know that. But that just don't seem right to me. Something's wrong about that. It's not my chance to show you how spiritual I am and how much doctrine I know. There is public prayers in the Bible, and public prayers are appropriate. But you know what Charles Haddon Spurgeon said when he wrote his book, A Lectures to My Students? He said to the preachers, keep your public prayers short. I learned a lesson when I was a little kid. I'll never forget. We were in a setting there where everybody was kind of having dinner, and there was an older preacher at the head of the table, and there was a younger preacher sitting there, and the younger preacher was called upon to do the praying for the food. And he launched in, and God bless him, a good guy and all that stuff, but we all learn stuff as we go, and we make kind of like, when we look back, we're very embarrassed at ourselves. Kind of like make an idiot out of ourselves, especially as preachers, when there's an older preacher there you respect. By the way, the older preacher was known and had a testimony for being a true prayer. I mean, like 3 hours a day. And was old. And had been doing that for years. And God had proven it through his life and ministry. It was amazing. His father, which saw in the secret, rewarded him openly. And people knew this guy could pray. I mean, people feared him. When he said, I'm praying for you, it was like, oh no, what's God going to do? I'm going to Haiti as a missionary. Oh no. The younger preacher was there, and it was his chance, you know, when the food's sitting there. And I remember when he finally got done, I looked up, the older preacher's face was beet red, and he said, good night, man, the food's getting cold. Just ask him to bless the food. Now let's eat. He was so aggravated. And that hit me. I was a little kid. And that literally hit me like, oh, he was showing off and he knew it. And that ain't the right thing to do. A rebuke the younger preacher needed, and if you take heed to it, he benefited from it greatly throughout the rest of his life. But rough response from Mr. Prayer Warrior. But he's making a great point. When you pray, don't do it like the hypocrites. Don't brag about it. Don't show off about it. Don't make it all about you and how spiritual you are. He says in verse number 6, but when thou prayest, enter into that closet. Do you have a spot where you go? Just a suggestion. Not a doctrine, a suggestion. You have a spot where you go that's you and the Lord? You need to find a spot. Your marriage needs you to find a spot. Your children need you to find a spot. You and the Lord need you to find a spot. The temptations coming your way need you to find a spot. You need to have a spot where you go and you pray, and in your closet, when you shut the door, pray to that Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. God knows what you're doing. God knows if you're doing it the right way. And God knows when you need to be blessed and how you need to be blessed. And the timing when the blessing and the reward won't ruin you and drag your heart away. But hey, be used for His glory. It ain't about the reward. It's about the relationship. You can't convince me you got a great relationship with God if you don't have a time where you pray. That's a tough one, folks. I mean, we're in like deep waters here. I understand that. Because for me, an hour of Bible reading is much easier than 5 minutes of prayer. I'm not kidding you. 5 minutes of prayer is much harder for me than an hour of Bible reading. And I'll just say this, and I'm going to move on. I'll say this about it. I'm telling the Lord, I don't want you to have to teach me to pray. Do you know what I mean by that? Because we all sure figure out a prayer life when they say, hey, your kid has cancer. Hey, your wife has cancer. Hey, we found some spots that we need to check into. All of a sudden, the prayer life, hey, there's more bills than there is money. How'd this happen? Say what you want. You dig yourself in. Okay, whatever. That happens to people, and they did do it to themselves sometime. That doesn't change the fact that now there's more bills than money. Now what? And all of a sudden you start, man, I don't want God to have to start moving and shaking my church up and messing my church up and showing me that, hey, to go, oh man, I need to start praying for my church. You should have a prayer life. You should have a spot you go. You should have that relationship, that stirring in your soul. He says in verse 7, but when you pray, here's a warning, but when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do. So the heathen then take that and they jump right into this Lord's Prayer. And they say the Lord's Prayer, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy name. And a vain repetition. In the context, he said, don't use vain repetitions. He was not giving them the Lord's Prayer that they were instructed they had to go quote this prayer. He's giving them a model for how to pray. It's obvious by the context. Only a Bible scholar could mess this one up. I mean, you have to go to school to get educated out of your Bible to mess this up. It's clear as the nose on my face, which gets clearer with time. You can laugh at that. It's true. It's all right. Nose keeps growing, ears keeps growing, and you start shrinking. It's a horrible thing. What are the vain repetitions? Well, any. It's something the heathen do. They think that nagging God is what works. Like God is that mother who's going to crack if we just keep wearing on her, keep asking her, keep asking her, and finally she's going to give us what we want. That's not it. It's a personal relationship with God, and you're bringing your Father your supplications, and He knows what you need. Before you ever got there, He knew what you needed. Hey, listen, you and I don't even know how to pray as we ought, Romans chapter number 8, but the Holy Spirit of God in you knows what you need and talks to the Father about you and about your problems and about your needs, whether they be physical, spiritual, emotional. God knows! And He knows in you. He wants to see if you're willing to get on your face and just start trying to talk to your Father. And before you even get going, He's up there telling the Father what you should be saying. And I am telling you, in my life, that is meant when I did right. I got on my face and talked to Him about it. He said, okay, here's what you're going to get for it. Because I got to purify you because you're off. Your motives are off and you don't even know it. Your goals are off and you don't even know it. You're still about Mike increasing. You're still about your ministry. You're still about your preaching. You're still about you and your name and your reputation. I got to hurt you a little bit because that's what's best for you. Because I know down deep in you somewhere you really do love me and you really do want to serve me. So let's put it to the test. And that's what the Holy Spirit was telling him when I was telling him something else. He answered my prayer in a way I didn't want it answered. And He was always, always, always right. So I want to pray more, not less. Because He knows what I need. And folks, God has always met my needs. And I don't know why. Because I'll do what I always do. I hate it when people say, I'll be honest with you, because it feels like, well, you've been lying to me up till now. What do you say that for? But I haven't always been right when He's blessed me anyways. You know what I've learned about pit bulls? If you beat them, they don't get any better. They don't respond to pain. Now, you got to discipline them. You got to instruct them. You got to stay on them, real stubbornly stay on them. But they respond to love, man. You know what God learned about me? He put a hurting on me. He has. But He knows what really got me to want to serve Him was that love, man. Like, my word, man. Wow. He's been so good to me. But those prayers didn't always get answered the way I wanted them. Quick model for your prayers. Look at how it starts in verse 9. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You ever stop and glorify the Lord before you get into your prayers? You ever tell Him how great He is? You read the Psalms, see how many of the Psalms are just telling God how awesome He is, just wonderful He is, just lifting Him up, just bragging on Him to Him and just telling Him how much you think of Him because He's just all that, man. And He is. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. I notice in that there's an eternal perspective. He's not praying all about the temporal. He's not praying all about the here and now. He's praying about eternity. The ultimate will of God, not His own will. On earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. I pray for that spiritually and I also pray for that physically. You mean you pray about it? Yeah, I do. I got a wife and 4 kids and 2 dogs and not only my own budget and all that stuff to worry about, the church budget to consider and pray about. And yeah, I pray daily for God to meet our needs. That's selfish. No, that comes after I glorified Him and told Him whatever He wants is first and foremost and looking forward to eternity, and then we get down to the here and now. See, we get all this backwards. We start with the here and now, and when it comes to eternity, it's time to go, or we're losing our interest, or our 5 minutes is up. See what I'm saying? Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. I try to make confession a regular part of my prayer life. I don't know what to confess. Just say, oh Lord, we're now we're to the confession point, so what do we need to talk about? You'd be shocked what he comes up with. Lead us not into temptation. I pray for this daily for myself and my wife and my children and my church family. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. If we had more time, we could develop this more, but there's some doctrinal implications here that have to do with, especially in verse 14 and 15, that have to do with the millennial kingdom. I'm covering that a lot lately, and I'll just leave that to you and go to my last point, but just so you know, there's doctrinal implications here because this, again, is the constitution of the kingdom. He's preaching about the millennial reign. We're just gleaning spiritual application for us. Look at the last thing and then we'll be done. Moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance. For they disfigure their faces that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. See that repeated phrase? And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. You know what the Lord's assuming? He's assuming we all fast. Do we need to just stop? You know what's a funny thing for Americans? Your beloved belly runs the show. It's unbelievable. We get our kids, and I'm not Lester Roloff, so relax. I gave my kids sugar yesterday and all that stuff. It's fine. But we've sugared our kids up so much from the beginning that now if they don't get it, they think it's time to throw a temper tantrum and get a gun out and shoot somebody because they're not getting the sugar. I mean, we just trained from the beginning to be just all about our God as our belly. You know what's good about fasting? It's good every once in a while to say, I'm not going to eat lunch, I'm not going to eat dinner, or I'm not going to eat all day. Because I want to draw closer to Jesus Christ. You know how many people fast when the doctor gives bad news? A lot of people, but you're not experienced in it. You don't even know what you're doing. You don't know what your body is going to go through. You don't know what's going to happen. You don't know that whole feeling about difficulty concentrating when the toxins start dumping into your bloodstream and all the stuff that you're not experienced in it. And all of a sudden, the fur hits the fan and we want to fast, we want to pray. How about fasting and praying when nothing's going on? Right. How about God just gave you the bonus, did something great for you, and you know what? I'm going to push away from the table for a few days. I'm going to take the time I would have taken feeding myself, and I'm going to go in there and get my spiritual daily bread. I have meat to eat that you know not of. And I'm not going to tell anybody. Because this is a spiritual fast. This isn't intermittent fasting for health sakes and detox. No, this is a spiritual fast between me and the Lord, because I need to get closer to the Lord. I need to hear from Him. I want to reach some people. I want my family members to get saved. Now, I wouldn't recommend doing that if you have health problems, blah, 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 caveat, legal stuff. Okay, now moving on. You got family members you want to see saved? You got the devil that gets on you and your flesh that gets on you and gives you an unbelievably hard time about certain things? Certain things you need the victory over? Push away from that table for a little bit and go talk to your Father in secret. And see what your Father will do for you, how He rewards you openly with the blessings and the answers to prayer and the honoring of a true servant who's really at His feet between you and Him. No recognition, no notice, nobody knowing, me and God. I think we got a lot to fast over. But nowadays, people don't fast. Did you know it's a religious thing? The school I used to train at before the one I'm in right now, there's a lot of Muslims in it. You know what those guys would do? Those guys would come in and train jiu-jitsu hard. Fasted. They'd be 3 and 4 days into a fast. And you know what everybody in the gym knew? The Muslims are fasting. Dude, how do you do that, man? How are you in here without eating? And the answer is because they're experienced. They know what their body goes through. They say, well, it's hard at first, but after a few days, I've got tons of energy and I feel great. and I'm strong. Wow. What are they fasting to, folks? What are they drawing closer to when they're fasting? Do you know what a religious thing it is to fast? He's assuming his people fast. He's making that assumption. But you know what you never hear preached on nowadays? You know what I would not have preached on this morning if I didn't force myself to go through the Bible? You've never heard me preaching on fasting. It's convicting. Nobody's like, oh, thank you, Pastor. That was such a blessing today. I really needed that. You go sit down at lunch like, oh, I should, but here we go. Ah, pizza, ice cream. You know what God shows us? How truly in tune with our flesh we really are. And how really is your relationship with the Lord as important as you claim it is? He says, go, get alone in secret. When the church is making massive decisions like a 30,000 square foot building and all this stuff, you know what we needed? I think we had. Praying people. Because without praying and seeking God and a personal relationship with God, we could have walked right into a trap of the devil that crushed the ministry. That's just one decision. That's a corporate decision that affected all of us. So I'm using that, but let me put it now in your lap. How about your personal life? How about your marriage? How about your children? How about your sin struggles? How about your decisions that you need to make with jobs and whatever else is coming across your path, purchases? How many mistakes do we make? How many times do we create our own selves trouble? Because we won't follow God in our money, we won't seek God in our prayers, and we don't take any time to push away from the table and get a hold of God and say, God, what do you want from me? And God, I really, 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 more than anything on the planet, I really want you. God, I need you. And your Father is seeing in secret, and then you know what he says in the conclusion, the next verse? Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and thieves break through nor steal. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Are you kidding me? You mean I can be laying up treasure in heaven without being on the street corner and preaching? God didn't intend all of you to be street preachers. You're not going to get pressure from me in this church about, well, how many people did you lead to Christ this week? You mean in the context, Jesus tells them they can lay up treasures in heaven by giving the way God tells them to give, praying the way God tells them to pray, and pushing away from the table once in a while, even if it's just for one meal. Just skip breakfast and talk to God instead. And because you do it in secret between you and the Lord with no other motive and no other desire and no other recognition, no likes on Facebook, no posts, look how much I gave, I prayed for 4 hours today, I'm on the street preaching, look at how many people were out with me and all that kind of stuff. None of that stuff. You and God. He says you can lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. I wonder what's going to happen when we get there. I really do. I really wonder what's going to happen when we get there. You know what else I wonder? I wonder how much I have. You know what I'm afraid of? I'm honestly afraid of. I'm afraid of getting there and going, oh my word. Here, I thought I'd done such mighty works for the Lord. And God's like, hey man, you were off. But God, I did this and I did this and I did this. I did right! Yeah, but you did right for the wrong reasons. What about me and you? Oh. Let's stand to our feet this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.